hold of us. We've been talking the last few weeks since Easter. We did a look back on Easter, and we looked at the cross from the perspective of God, the perspective of the cross where Jesus was concerned, and the perspective of the cross where we are concerned. And we looked at three big words: propitiation, placation, and expiation. I know to most people that doesn't mean much, and that's okay, because we break them down. When God looked at the cross, he saw Jesus, who was taking our place and paying the price for our sin, and he laid on Jesus our sin, and Jesus became sin with our sin. And this is what God saw. And God looked at it, and he was satisfied. It satisfied. See, people say, well, God is love. Well, God's more than love. God is love. God is just. God is holy. And God is righteous. And he does not compromise any of that. He is love. But listen, sin had to be dealt with. Because what was sin doing to mankind? It separated him from God. It's killing him. Sin was killing, literally, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically, is killing mankind. And God hates sin, but he loves people. But if he judges sin, he has to judge those who are participating in that sin. So what did he do? He became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. And he went to the cross on our behalf because that's where we deserve to be. He didn't deserve to be there, but we did. And he placated, and that means to satisfy. He satisfied the righteous, loving, holy, just claims of a perfect God. And when God looked on his sacrifice, it was enough to pay the price. So, looking back on this way, we look at expiation. We look at how we should see the cross. We should see what Jesus did as enough. And this is a problem with a lot of people in churches today. They don't see Jesus as enough. Some people say, well, it's grace plus works. Or it's works. We have to earn our way to God. We have to deserve to go to heaven. Listen, you'll never deserve to go to heaven. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how righteous of a person you are. You do not deserve to go to heaven because we have all been stained with sin. And if we do not accept God's cure for sin and we try to earn our way to God, we will fall short. So the way that we need to look at the cross, we need to look at it as our salvation, our answer, and we need to see ourselves as loved, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We should see ourselves as forgiven. We should see ourselves as restored. And we should see ourselves as children of God. When we accept the cross and we accept what he did by faith, and we don't try to earn our way to heaven, but we accept the cross as sufficient for our salvation, then guess what? Something supernatural happens in our life. Last week we looked at creation and we looked at the end. We looked at the beginning and the end. We looked at man before the fall. We looked at him in his natural state as God created him, the environment that God put him in. And we looked at all of that, and then we looked at the end, how it's going to be in the end when there's the new heavens and the new earth, and what's going to transpire. We found out that when man sinned, he was separated from God. He was drove out of the garden. But before that, he had a wonderful relationship with God. See, here's what God is about. God wants a relationship with me and you. That's what he wants. He created us for himself. He didn't create us so that we could be about ourselves. He created us for him. And the chief end of man is to what? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. See, that's the description of a relationship. That the work that God does in your life through salvation is so that you can turn around and reflect his glory in your life, and you can enjoy your relationship with him forever. Isn't that wonderful? I said, isn't that wonderful? That's great stuff, I'm telling you. And but this week, we're going to look at some things. We in the evangelical church, you know, we're always preaching salvation, and we're telling people, repent of your sins and come to Christ so that you can go to heaven when you die. And a lot of Christians today, you ask them, what's salvation about? Well, my sins are forgiven and I go to heaven when I die. And if that's all you know, you're very limited. It limits your perspective for living your life the way that God designed you to live your life. If you just see yourselves as sins forgiven and going to heaven when I die, then that's a very limited deal. And that's why we look back at original intent. A lot of times in the Bible, if you'll look back the way that God designed things and the way that they're going to end up, basically it's the same. What Jesus did on the cross restored what was lost in the fall. It restored what was lost in the fall. I want to read today in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." And we're going to look at that word salvation. "For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." That word salvation is the Greek word soteria. Soteria. Now listen to what this means. Because in our limited thinking, we have thought salvation, forgiveness of sins, and going to heaven when I die. Let's say that together. Forgiveness of sins, going to heaven when I die. Is that included? Absolutely. Thank God our sins are forgiven. Thank God we're going to heaven when we die. But God has so much more than that. If your understanding is limited, your performance will be limited in what you do. You will not fully reflect the glory of God in your life. And you will enjoy Him. But listen, I want to tell you a way that you can enjoy Him now and forever. That when people see you, they see your life, they want to know God. See, that's what the glory of God looks like in a person's life. When they see you, see, He's the sun, we're the moon. Do you know the moon doesn't give off any light? It just reflects the light of the sun. That's all that it does. And He's the sun and we're the moon. Now, too many of us are new moons. They're just a little light around the edges. What we want to be is full moons. Well, isn't that right? We want to fully reflect who God is. And when people look at our lives, they should see who God is. Now, we don't do that perfectly, but that's our goal. That's our goal, to live in such a relationship with God that we can fully reflect the glory of God and that we can enjoy Him forever. The word soteria means not only forgiveness of sins and going to heaven when you die. It means deliverance, preservation, safety, salvation. It comes from another Greek word called sozo, which means to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger and destruction, and to heal from disease. That sounds like the whole package, doesn't it? When you hear salvation, you need to think in a broader sense than you've ever thought before. You need to think in bigger terms than you've ever thought before. Well, I'm just this old sinner saved by grace. Yeah, you were a sinner, you were saved by grace. You're forgiven, you're going to heaven, but there's so much more. You know, some of our earlier church fathers kind of understood this. We love to sing at Christmas. There's a particular song that we like to sing. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive their king. But there's a verse in there. You didn't know I could sing, did you? I didn't either. Praise God. I may join the praise team. Okay, no, I'm not. Thank you. But there's a verse in there. Listen to this verse. I'm not going to sing it, I promise. No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, for as the curse is found. See, what did Jesus come to do? See, that at the fall, there was a curse that came into the earth. There was a curse, and that curse was sin. And sin started having babies. One of the babies that sin had was death. What is death? It's separation from God. What kind of death? A threefold death. A spiritual death. A mental death. See, when Adam sinned, mentally he fell. He did not function on the level that he did before the fall. And he began to die in his body. When God created man, he did not create him with death in him. There was no death. If he had not have sinned, he would not have died. So what did Jesus come to do? He come to break the curse. He paid the penalty for the curse. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. So, Pastor, does that mean that when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that we will never physically die? No. Because not all of the price has been paid, not all of the curse has been lifted yet. There will come a time that it will totally be lifted, okay? Because the Bible does say that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. I'm glad it said once, because there's some people that are going to die more than once. Now, I'm not talking about resurrected people. I'm talking about lost people. They're going to die physically, then they're going to die spiritually. What's spiritual death? It's eternal separation from God. The second death. It'll be the second death. That's eternal separation from God. That's where death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. That's not a good place to be. But see, Jesus paid the price for that. He paid the price for that for the whole world. Isn't that good news? And the sad thing is that there's people going to go to hell with their sins paid for, but they didn't accept the remedy. Now, what did we do in order to procure our salvation? Not one thing. You were not able to do one thing to procure your salvation. See, sometimes we'll ask people, if you were to die tonight and to stand before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? You know what some of them say? Well, I'm a good person. I do more good than I do evil. I do unto others as I would have them do unto me. Let me ask you, in the light of what we've been studying, is that acceptable? This means yes. This means no. 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 See, we added nothing to our salvation. You're not saved by works. You're not kept by works. You're saved by grace. You're kept by grace. Are good works important? Yes, they are. But they come out of your relationship with God. Okay? All right. So the chief enemy of mankind is sin. We're going to look at some things today. We're going to look at a two-sided coin. We'll probably look at half of it this week and half of it next week. A two-sided coin of what your salvation did for you. But we need to realize that sin, the chief enemy of mankind is sin. And sin is the source of all peril and hardness and distress and death. When man sinned, it opened the door to sickness, disease, to calamity, to deformity. See, a lot of people say, well, I don't understand how that if he's a loving God, that little babies are born deformed. That entered at the curse. Okay? That entered at the curse. And see, we still live in a world, although the price has been paid for total elimination, and that will happen at some point in history. That will happen. But we still see that because we have an enemy, because one of the things that God said to man, he says, let him have dominion of the earth. And when he sinned, he bowed his knee to God's enemy and turned that dominion over to God's enemy. And who would that be? Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds. Who's the God of this world? Satan's the God of this world. Is he always going to be the God of this world? Nope. Why? The price was paid at Calvary. And there's coming a point in time, in God's time, where Satan will, although he's already defeated, his defeat will be carried out in the end, where he and all of his demons and all of those will be cast into the lake of fire. Won't that be a great day? That'd be a wonderful day. You're not going to have to deal with the devil forever. You're not going to have to deal with temptation forever. I'm getting ahead of myself. So sin opened up all of this in mankind. In fact, it was sin. Sin is separation from God. That's what death is. That's the definition of death is separation from God. So we're going to look at what we call the negative side and the positive side of our salvation. Okay? And both of them are positive. But there's some things that we're saved from. But listen, there's also some things that we're saved to. Now, we've emphasized what we're saved from. What we haven't really embraced is what we're saved to. See, in a lot of our kind of churches, and I'm talking about evangelical churches, well, you know, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We, you know, we believe the plan of salvation. We have so emphasized that we have people running to just pray the sinner's prayer, and they're using it as a fire escape, and they don't have any intentions for living for God. And that's why I say this quite often. Just because you pray a prayer don't mean you get saved. Just because you get dipped in the water don't mean that you get saved. See, we need to understand some things. Now, you can get saved, okay? It's easy to get saved. But we need to understand what we're doing. We need to understand what we're embracing. God is not just handing get-out-of-hell passes. God is handing out marriage proposals. God don't want to date you. He wants to be in a relationship with you. He wants to be in a committed relationship with you. And see, one of the things that we get people to pray, and it's all right to pray the sinner's prayer. One thing that we get them to pray is, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior. Lord. What's a Lord? That's somebody who controls our life. We're turning the control of our life over to Him. We're going to say, I get off of the throne of my heart, and Jesus, I'm putting you on the throne, and I'm going to follow your lead. Does that sound just like a get out of hell card? No. It's a commitment to a relationship. It's accepting the marriage proposal. It's entering into an eternal relationship with God. So let's talk about some things that we are, first of all, that we are saved from. We're going to look at the tails first. Then next week we'll look at the heads. Tails is the negative, heads is the positive. And we need to know these things. Number one, the number one thing that we're saved from is the wrath of God. Romans 5:9 says, much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So what, is God angry? God is angry at sin. God sees the end result of sin. And God hates sin. And there is a wrath about sin that was laid on Jesus. But if you reject, listen, if you reject God's remedy for wrath, and you say, hey, I think I can be all right without Jesus, then guess what? The wrath is out there. When we, you know, let me just say this. The only unpardonable sin I know is rejecting Jesus Christ. That's the only thing you cannot be forgiven of, is rejecting Jesus Christ. That's unpardonable. What I thought it was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I think that's what it is. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? To reveal Christ to us. And when He reveals Christ to us and we reject that, we've blasphemed that. Now, because we've all, at one point, we've probably all rejected the call. That's not what we're talking about. It's ultimately rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. How can we escape wrath? It's through Jesus Christ. We can escape the wrath. Now, if we're looking back on the cross, and we've accepted the cross, and we've accepted what Jesus has done, all of the wrath that should have come to me came to Him. Therefore, I can say, God is no longer mad at me. Isn't that good? So why do we always shrink back from God? Yeah, but I mess up. Well, listen, if you mess up, fess up. If you mess up, run to God. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Why? Because Jesus paid for it on the cross. Run to God. Don't run from God. So we're saved from wrath. The second thing that we're saved from is the guilt of sin. I think a lot of times we as Christians, one of the things that holds us back in our relationship with God is the guilt that we feel for our past. Now our church is very diverse. That's what I love about it. It's very diverse. I've been in church all my life. Anybody been in church all their life? Woo, not very many. But I've been in church all my life. I was a church kid. I was raised in United Methodist Church. I've just been around church all my life. And we've got people that are like me. In fact, I was in church and didn't know Christ. I got saved at 19. But I was in church from the time, I cannot remember a time that I was not in church. My mom and daddy raised me in church. But I was still lost. But we've also got people who have just been absolute heathens. I mean, they've done everything that you can imagine. But one thing that we probably all have in common is that we've all done things that we're ashamed of in our life. I have. And I've been in church all my life. But I've done things that I'm absolutely ashamed of. And things that I have felt guilty for. But one of the things that we need to realize is that when God laid on Jesus our iniquity, He says, that's sufficient. That's sufficient. So it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. When you accept what Christ did, God says, you're not guilty. And if He says you're not guilty, why are you condemning yourself? We've been freed from the guilt of sin. Hey, you ought to be saying something about that. Glory to God. Number three is condemnation. What's condemnation? It means to judge a damnatory sentence. To judge a damnatory sentence. D-A-M-N. damn. He said damn in church. I did. Have you ever thought why the, I'm going to pause. Why the words God, pause, and the word damn is considered a curse word? See, one of the commandments is don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That means using the name of God in a way that it was not intended. And when we say God, pause, and damn, we're accusing God of something that he's not doing. What's the opposite of that? God bless you. Not God you. So why could God do that? Because, okay, I'm going to say it. He put your damnation on Jesus. And therefore, he can look at you and say, I don't find any fault in him. Not guilty. Not guilty. Guilty. Now, before the cross, what did God say about Jesus? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. On two or three occasions, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But on the cross, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? What was happening? God was laying on him the sin of us, and he was becoming sin with our sinfulness. And God damned him with our damnation. And therefore, we are able to look back at the cross and say, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no damnatory judgment against us because we're in Christ. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn or to damn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And what's the key? The world through Christ. He is our method of salvation. Without it, we're damned. There's coming a time when God will say to those who reject Christ, depart from me, I never knew you. He will damn them. They're already damned because they have not accepted God's remedy. Number four, we're delivered from the power of darkness. Praise God. The world's not good. Have you noticed that? It just seems like things have flip-flopped in the world. People are calling that which is good, they're calling that evil. They're calling born-again Christians narrow-minded bigots. They're calling things that were once considered to be evil, they're calling that good. They're calling that a choice. Save the whales and kill the babies. Hey, I'm for saving the whales, but let's don't kill the babies, okay? They're saying there are causes that are good, but then there are causes that are just people's choices, people's lifestyles. They're calling it a lifestyle, and they're saying, you know, God does that. Well, wait a minute. It's just like it's turned around backwards. So the power of darkness is out there. And you know what? And if you make any kind of statement, you're considered a bigot. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I'm glad. Let me just tell you today, you and I as the church do not belong to this world. We do not belong to the kingdom of darkness. We don't need to allow the kingdom of darkness to affect us, because we have been delivered from that power, and we are members of His kingdom. We're members of His church. We're members of His body. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Number five, the bondage of sin and its power. Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You know, that seems to be the struggle. We're in a war. We're in a war. We're in a war for our souls. We have an enemy that's arrayed against us that constantly bombards our minds. As Christians, I'm talking about as Christians, bombards our minds with temptation, with the flesh, with all of these kind of things, all of these kind of pressures. He said, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve this law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We've been delivered from the power of sin and death. We've been delivered from the power of sin and death. Number six, temptation. Temptation. Now, does that mean that we won't have temptation? No. As you know, I guess we all got tempted this week to do something. Anybody get tempted? Dang, you're perfect. I like that. I don't believe one word of that. I got tempted this week. Yeah, it's a good church, isn't it? Hey, we've arrived. Maybe I just don't even need to preach. No, okay. But we are still tempted, but we are delivered from temptation. 2 Peter 2:9 says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He is with us in our temptation. Listen, in fact, let me tell you something. The Bible tells us, we misquote this verse. We say, God won't put more on you than you can bear. Hope you haven't ever said that. That is totally a misquote. God will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. Another way of saying that is that God will deliver us out of temptation. See, when a temptation comes at you, start looking for the door of God's provision to get out of it. God does not bring the temptation. In fact, the Bible says in James, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Therefore, he does not tempt any man. But we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own lust. And lust doesn't just mean sexual stuff. It means all kinds of stuff. Our own desire. But listen, God limits the devil. And when the temptation comes, God provides a way of escape. That's part of the payment on the cross. And here's the last one. Number seven, the evil one and everything evil. This kind of goes along with just what we said. Matthew 6:13, part of the Lord's Prayer. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Can I just tell you? When Jesus died on the cross, he broke the devil's power. Satan has no legal right over you. Even though, see, here's what Satan uses. He uses fear and intimidation and condemnation. Recognize those for what they are and resist the devil. And the Bible says if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. You've been delivered from the evil one and all of the evil that goes with it. Amen. Now, that's the negative side, and that's pretty good, isn't it? But listen, we're not only saved from something, we're saved to something. And this is where we start seeing ourselves being reflectors of that glory. It's more than my sins are forgiven and I go to heaven when I die. Let's pray. In fact, let's go ahead and stand. Prayer team, if you would come real quick. We always give opportunities at the end of the service for those here that may not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Listen, it's such a wonderful plan of salvation that God has laid out there. It's a free gift. It's yours for believing. Now, it's not a get out of hell card. It's a marriage proposal. It's a commitment of Him to you. He's already committed to you, but He's asking you, commit to me. Let me show myself to you. Let me show you purpose. Let me show you life. It's a relationship. And that's what this is about. And if you need that relationship with Christ, you can come and they'll pray with you to do that today. But, you know, a lot of times we have limited our scope of thinking as Christians. So I want to ask you, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? What did the Holy Spirit speak to you today through this message? What area did you feel maybe that I've fallen short in that? And I want you to just stand there in your seat today and let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Open up to Him, and if something needs to be fixed, fix it between you and the Lord. If something needs to be revealed further to you, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you further about this thing. But if you need to find Jesus, you're free to come, and they'll pray with you. So let me pray real quick, and then we're going to sing one more worship song. Father, we love you today. We praise you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross. We couldn't get there without you. And Lord, we don't want to live one more day without you in our lives and you living big in us. We love you today. Holy Spirit, minister to your people, I pray, in Jesus' name.